Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
How's everybody doing this evening? You know, it's so great to see so many of young faces here. I got to tell you, almost 30 years ago, there was a guy, I was at the University of Hawaii campus. I was just about finishing college and played for the University of Hawaii football team, and was still kind of directionless. I just really didn't know what the future held for Joe Onosai. And all of a sudden, a tall white dude came and preached at our Fellowship Christian Athletes meeting. And you might kind of know him. He wrote a book called God's Not Dead, and his name is Rice Brooks. And when he preached this one night, just like I'm here as a visitor, there was something on him, and there's things that he just said that made so much sense to my life. I felt like God told me then that, you see what that white guy's doing? Don't worry, I love white people. I married one, so I'm not picking white people. But you see what Rice is doing? That's what you're going to do as well. And I've been ruined ever since for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really feel that God wants to say something to us tonight. No matter where you are in your life, some of us are married, some of us have children, and I really believe that God wants to say something to us. So I hope that you're ready to hear, and I hope you have positioned your heart to expect God to speak to you. You know, with the atmosphere of expectation, as it's a breeding ground for miracles. You know, some of you can come here and just totally not even pay attention. And then there's some of us who will pay attention, and you're going to leave here totally different. You know, it kind of reminds me of a story of the Duck Kingdom where, you know, all the duck people went to church on Sundays, and they would listen to the great duck preacher. And every time the preacher would say something great and quoted from the duck Bible, everybody would say, quack, 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 quack. And it was their equivalency of saying amen. And he would preach, and you know, we are created like the eagles. Quack, 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 quack. The eagles are not as beautiful as we are, but we're created and we're empowered just like the eagles. Quack, quack, quack. We've been given wings just like the eagles. Quack, 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 quack. We can soar even higher than the eagles. Quack, 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 quack. After the service, pastor prayed, released them, and all went waddling back home. And you know, we laugh, but many times in church, that's what happens. Amen, preacher. Preach, preacher. Yeah. Preach, right? We can do all things, yes. By faith, yes. Then we walk out the same. And I really believe that if you lean in tonight, I'm going to share some things, some life experiences that theologically, it might not be as deep as, you know, Pastor Atinga's messages, you know, because I'm not quite as smart as he is. But I really believe that God can use this message to really catapult you into a higher level, into a new dimension in your walk. Amen. Amen. Father, as we go into this message, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak your now word, your rhema word. Father, as it's spoken, Father, speak through me, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to share with you, because basically, some of the mentors in my life that have really shaped and molded me to be who I am today. And I hope that at the end of this message, you'll understand that discipleship and mentorship is of the life of the church. And really, God, some of you don't even, I don't like that word. No, you don't even realize that you've been discipled all along. God has been using people. See, your destiny cannot be fulfilled unless you run into these people that are called to mentor and to disciple you to become who God wants you to be. See, every one of us has a purpose. Everybody say purpose. The word purpose means the original intention of a thing or the reason why something exists. Whether you were born out of wedlock or on top of the lock or on the side of the lock or under the lock, God would not have brought you forth to exist in this realm unless he first gave you a purpose. Every single one of you are created with a purpose. Every manufacturer, when they create a product, create a product to fulfill a purpose. These lights are created with a purpose. There's different sort of lights. Some are more focused than others. Some have different lighting. This pulpit is created with a purpose. This microphone is created. The projection on that wall, that screen, is created with a purpose. See, everything is created with a purpose. And the greatest creator and designer, God himself, created you with a purpose. Oh, that would be, oh, preach, right? Quack, okay. Right? Every single one of us have been created with a purpose. And really, until you begin to discover who you are in Christ, you will never know what that purpose is. See, everything is hidden in Christ with God. The more you are in Christ, the more you find out the hidden things of life. And we don't realize really there's things that are revealed to us, and that's for us. But there are certain things that are hidden for us that can only be found in Jesus. Amen. Right? When you get into him, then all of a sudden your eyes open, and all of a sudden you begin to see that which God wants you to do. See, this young boy thought he was called to be a professional athlete and to make millions and millions of dollars, to drive the most expensive cars and to live the most beautiful homes. And I didn't realize that God was just using athletics to mold and shape me to become the man of God that he actually called me to be. Now, that's my purpose. You may be different, but you don't even realize that God has already been mentoring you. His hand has already been on you, and he's shaping you to fulfill destiny. Amen. But some of you, you're still blind to it, because until you are in Christ, you won't see the picture. You know, the neatest thing about the Bible is that, you know, when Jesus was baptized, how many of you guys remember the story of Jesus baptized? There's interesting things that happened when he got baptized. Now, the word baptized actually, in its truest essence, means death. You know, we're the only faith that really celebrates death. And what happened was this. When Jesus went to John the Baptist, he got baptized. When he came out of the water, interesting series of things happened. The Bible said, first of all, you know what happened? The heavens opened up. Wow. Right? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descended and rested on him. And then a voice came out of heaven and says, "Yo, this is my boy." I'm sorry, that's just how my Bible speaks to me. "Yo, this is my boy. And I love this guy." Right? And all of a sudden, he's launched into his ministry. And some of us don't realize that the heavens only open up when you die. The Bible tells, Jesus says, those who try to cling onto their lives, they actually lose it. But those who lose his life for his sake, they find it. And we can only find our lives when we're willing to die. That's why Apostle Paul so boldly said, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." Turn to the person next to you, tell them, "It's a good day to die." It's a good day to die. See, sometimes we think, "Oh, no, I want to cling onto my life. I want to cling onto my life." See, but Jesus said this, there's a connection that you have to make that can only happen when you die. And when you die, there's this Holy Ghost connection. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." And in other words, there's a principle that derives from that scripture that says that whatever is created must stay connected to that which it's created from in order for it to live. In other words, you take a star out of the sky and it'll die. You take a fish out of the ocean, it'll die. You take a plant out from the ground, it'll die. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit this to you. You take you away from God and you die. Because you were created to be connected to the very presence of the Almighty God. Preach, preacher. You're so good. You're getting something out of this. Now, you got to understand, as a young boy that's parents migrated from Samoa and went to the Hawaiian Islands, we encounter a lot of challenging situations. Those of us whose family migrated from foreign countries to Australia or to America, you know, like my family, we went through a lot of struggles. And part of the way my dad handled his struggles was through just getting drunk and really trying to medicate the pain that he was going through, missing home and not understanding everything that was happening in his life. And so oftentimes he'd come home so drunk that he would use me as a punching bag. And you know, and to this day, I was sharing with some of the people that to this day, you know, several centimeters above my left eyebrow, you can still see the scar that was left on my eyebrow. An interesting thing, before I get into my message today, you know, several years before my dad passed away, I went on Father's Day, because Father's Day, you do that, you go to Father's house. And in Samoa, you know, you like that because there's a lot of food that are going to be prepared. But my father and I never really had the greatest of relationship, because there's just a lot of things that I remembered from the past. And although I had become a Christian, in fact, at this moment I was actually a preacher already, but it was still a little awkward. And I remember sitting down across of this wall where you had the television, and you had all these trophies and all these awards that my brother and I had won over the years in athletics. And I remember sitting down across that wall, and I was looking at the different trophies. And I remember every time I saw a trophy, it was as if I got lost in that time zone, and I went into that moment. And I specifically remember when we won the what is called the Hawaii Prep Bowl Championship in football. And I remember, so it's like I saw that award that I received, and I went back into these moments, and I started living these moments as if it was like yesterday. And it was so joyful, because we were the worst team in the state of Hawaii one year when I was a sophomore. And then my senior year, we were number one in the state. We went from being winless to being undefeated. Everybody say, oh, yeah. Right? And so it was such a great memory. And I was reliving that moment. And then I went over to the next trophy. And there was this thing called the Warrior Club at the University of Hawaii. And only a few people would make the Warrior Club. And I remember I made 4 years of Warrior Club at the University. And I was remembering the time where, you know, Aloha Stadium used to be filled with 50,000 people. Rebecca, don't laugh at this. But that now it's not filled with 5,000 people. Anyway, because our team's not doing that well. But, and yes, I was a chaplain of that team, but don't blame the anointing on my life for that. But but I would remember that running out of the stadium with 50,000 people on their feet and cheering on the Warriors, and they're playing the music, the band's playing loudly. You guys remember the song, right? And man, I remember, I just distinctly, just, wow, man, what a great moment, you know. And I went over to the next trophy, and I remember I was in Czech Republic, and I had placed third in the World's Strongest Man competition. And you know, I was looking at it, it's a huge cup, and I was like, man, I started reliving the moments when we lifting these huge logs. And there was a time in my life when you may look at me today, and you say, man, Joe, he's not that big. But I'm actually 45 kilos lighter than I really was before, and I was really, really strong at that time. And I remember just reliving the moments. And all these trophies just kind of had me get lost into that moment. And then all of a sudden, I see this little trophy that was hidden all the way in the back of all the other trophies. And it kind of was stashed away and hidden. And I began to look at that trophy, and I just got lost. And then all of a sudden, I found myself getting really emotional. And it's probably because I remember when I was looking at that trophy, I remember it was my very first trophy. And I remember that night was the night that I had this scar on my face. And I remember I was so excited that our basketball team had won the championship. And I remember as a little boy, you know, I tried to fit in, but I was big and clumsy. It was a little bit too big for my size, and it wasn't coordinated. But I was part of a team that won the championship, and I was thinking to myself, wow, my dad loves athletics. And really the main reason I went out for this team, because I wanted to please my daddy. I went to Daddy and said, son, I'm proud of you. Son, I love you. As a little boy, I craved that. I craved Daddy's attention. I wanted Daddy's love. And I thought if I would win this trophy, that he would finally give me the attention that I wanted. I remember after receiving my trophy, and we had a little awards banquet that our coach made up. And I remember when he said, Joe Onosai. And I remember grabbing that trophy. And then, oh, man, I was so excited. I was like, oh, look at this. Wow. It's got my name on it. It's got my name on it. Right? And I'm thinking, man, I'm a champion. I'm a winner. I'm a champion. Oh, my dad is going to be so proud. Oh, finally, my dad's going to love me. And those words, I'm proud of you, is going to finally come out. And I remember running up to my apartment, and I said, Mama, look. And, you know, my mom is so proud. She's always proud. And somewhere under her, I got lost. And she said, oh, I'm so proud of you. Right? And then we waited for dad to come home, and we stayed up late. The 10 o'clock news came on, and mom says, hey, it's way past your bedtime. You got to get to bed. And I remember all night just laying in the bed and staring at the ceiling of my room and just waiting and listening for the crack of the door so that when I would hear it, I would just run out of bed and greet my dad. And so I think it was about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I finally hear the door, and I run outside, and I was so excited. I'm running through the hallway, banging into things, but I wanted to see Daddy, and I finally get there, and Daddy's opening the door. I said, Daddy, look, the trophy. I did this for you, Dad. Aren't you proud of me? And Daddy, you know, was taller than me, and I was a little boy. I said, Daddy, aren't you proud? And Dad was not in a mood to see his son at the door. He had just gotten into a fight. In a bar fight, and he was not in the mood to see his son at the door at 2 o'clock in the morning. So he grabbed that trophy, and he whipped it against the wall. And it shattered. And shortly thereafter, my head followed, and my head shattered into pieces. And as I was looking at this trophy on Father's Day, I was bawling like a little baby. I was telling Pastor Nelly, I'm a crybaby. Just like him. You know, I was just weeping and crying. And I remember he saw me crying on that day, and he looked at me and he said, son, are you okay? Okay. He said, what are you looking at? And I just couldn't say anything. He says, you're looking at that trophy. I said, yeah. He says, stand to your feet. So I stood to my feet. You got to understand, I tower over my dad. In his older age, he's hunched over. He's a skinny man, frail man. And he looked at me. And for the very first time in my life, he looked at me and said, I hid that trophy all these years because I was so embarrassed at that time, and that moment, that evening. Many years have gone by. You have accomplished much. And yet I've never said these words to you, that there's no father that is more proud than of his son than I am of you. God, tell you, it was an amazing moment for my father and I, that how God would, after all these years, restore. But I want to share this, that even in the brokenness of our lives, because how many know we are all broken? We all have some things that we're contending with in our lives. That our Father is the greatest restorer. That our Father knows the desires of our heart. And for the Lord to be able to heal my relationship with my dad, even at the ending of his life, was an amazing miracle. You got to understand, my wife knows my dad was a hard man. He was not a very happy man. But yet in the closing of his life, we were able to have this amazing experience. And I never knew that my dad was proud of me. But I want to share with you that the only reason why that had happened was God placed people in my life. There were people in my life that I allowed for them to speak into my life. Even though I didn't want to hear some of their counsel, even though I was shunning their mentorship, because I allowed them to speak into life, I am who I am today because of them. So would you mind if I introduce you to some of these people? Because they gave me some really good counsel. So I want to go really quickly, because I really believe that tonight some of you are going to finally say, I want to be mentored. I want to have somebody speak into my life. And you know what? You got great pastors here. You got great leaders here that he's forming a team to be able to, and if you would just allow them to continue to speak into your life, you're going to go places that are beyond your wildest dreams. Amen, somebody. So the first guy I want to introduce you to, first of all, you see that picture of my wife and I? That chick right there was the most beautiful girl on campus. She was 16, going on 17. She was a senior in high school. I was only a sophomore. That's right, I'm a stud, yeah. And yet, I'm gonna tell you, God, even though we didn't even know the Lord, but somehow God worked it out, that worked things out, and 36 years later, this was her senior prom. 16, I'm 14, I lied to her. Because at that time, I only knew what my coach told me, whatever it takes. And I lied because that white girl is beautiful. And so 36 years later, we're here in Brisbane, more in love with each other than ever before. And if you weren't at the couple thing last night, you totally missed out. Amen. How many of you guys really enjoy it? It was an awesome time. And this next slide, it just shows a little bit of what I have done in my life, where I have had coaches that helped me in football and have mentored me in strength sport. And I, some of you don't realize, I competed in the World's Strongest Man for about 9 years and traveled all over the world representing the South Pacific Islands, and it was always an honor and privilege for me to do so. I have been ranked as high as number 3 in the entire world. How many go, that's not too shabby. It's not too bad. Everybody's like, who's number 1 and 2? I said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. That's so irrelevant. I am number 3. That's all that matters. This year, the 3 gifts of my life, my wife and my 3 beautiful daughters, Talia, Karina, and Shayna, they're 30 years old. The oldest is 30, 28, 27. And we have 4 grandchildren, and this next picture here shows our 4 grandsons, 3 grandsons, 1 granddaughter, and the next phase shows our greatest gift, our newest gift, which is our granddaughter, Tia. And our oldest daughter is expecting next month, so we're multiplying the kingdom, amen. They said to be fruitful and multiply, and we're multiplying in that way as well. And couples who were there last night, come on, hurry up, multiply. Come on, we want to grow the church, man. Amen. Have 3 services in this building. All right, no. maybe not yet. Okay. Pastor Tina is like, no, not yet. Then my kids grow up a little bit. All right, so I want to introduce you to my first mentor. This guy was a police officer, Lance Carrera. A Portuguese, Caucasian, blonde hair, blue eye police officer. And I grew up in KPT, which is known as notorious for crime, the highest crime rate in Hawaii at that time. And there was no athletic programs, no youth programs in our area. But one police officer dared to believe that he could make a difference in this neighborhood. And so this guy comes out and he begins to coach. And I remember we gave this we didn't like police officers in our neighborhood. In fact, every time police officers came, they would never come alone. They would have 5 squad cars that would come in because, you know, we had a 17-story building and a bunch of low rises. And we would throw, whenever cops were downstairs, we'd grab eggs and we'd throw eggs down. We'd throw even the poopy diapers from the babies, we'd throw those down because we didn't like the cops. But there was this one cop that decided he wanted to make a difference in the lives of these people in the neighborhood. And this one guy kept, I went out for the team, and I remember he would just constantly challenge me. And he would constantly say, Joe, there's something about you. You're a leader. And at that time, I said, you got to understand, I'm not a leader. You know, being physically abused and emotionally abused. In fact, some of you who have heard my story before, even sexually abused as a young boy, Never wanted that thing to come out of the bag. I wanted to go to the grave with that. But somehow God uses that now in my life to be able to share that, and have seen so many men who have hidden the same thing, who have had some of the bad things happen to them, get free. But I was torn. I was a little kid. I was so insecure. I was bigger than most kids. At 10 years old, I was as big as most 18-year-old boys at senior high, in high school. And yet I was so uncoordinated. But this coach would say, "Joe, you're a leader." And I said, "Yeah, a leader?" He said, "Joe, if you only knew that you're a leader. Man, then stop being a follower, Joe. You're a leader." And I was like, "Really? Me? A leader?" He says, "Joe, you're a leader." Now, you know, some people think they're leaders, but they're really not, because they don't act like it. I like what John Maxwell said. I shared this with the church earlier. I like what John Maxwell said. "He that think he leadeth, but have no body that followeth, is only taking a walketh." And he would constantly, as I got older and older, he said, "Joe, there's something about you. You're a leader. You have this thing about you that when you behave in class, all the knuckleheads behave as well. When you decide to send airplanes through the air and talk when the teacher's talking, then everybody goes bananas in that classroom. There's just something about you that you affect the atmosphere. You're a leader." And for me, that meant I never saw myself as a leader. Nobody told me that I was a leader. But yet God would take a white boy, bring them into the hood where the majority of people there were Pacific Islanders, and they would believe in this young man even when he didn't believe in anything he was doing in his life. And it was because of his influence, because of his words over his life spoken that marked that young man. He says, "You're a leader. Start acting like one." Amen. I like what the Bible says. "Let no one despise your youth, young people. Let no one," this is you, "let no one despise," yeah, but I'm so, let no one despise, yeah, but I'm not as eager. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith in purity." I really believe that, you know what's the amazing thing about what God is doing in every nation? Is I really believe that God is raising up a generation full of leaders. And understand, God has capacity for all of us. Some will be leaders of small things and mid-sized, big things. But you're leaders. God's raising up leaders. And if anything, if not in ministry, at least ministering to your family, that you're going to be a leader in your family to lead your kids and to lead in your job site, in your workplace. Come on, somebody, say amen. In the business community, in the political community, in the legal community. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Turn to the person next to you. Slap them a little bit. Tell them, "You are a leader." I hope you heard that. I hope you heard that by the Holy Ghost. That God wants to develop you as a leader, but he wants to mentor you. How's that going to come about? Allow people to mentor you. There are people, you might be working for a supervisor that is so hard to work for. God is purposely doing that, right? Oh, I hate that supervisor. That supervisor is favoring the other people, and he never sees the good that I do. He only picks on the bad. Ha, 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 ha. God is using that. You don't even realize God's using that. He causes all things to work together for good. He knows exactly what you need to fulfill destiny, and he knows he needs somebody to get under your skin and irritate the heck out of you. Because he's trying to form patience. He's trying to form character in you. Amen. The second person that affected my life was my high school principal. Loretta Krause is another white woman. A white person. Came from the States and moved as a young woman to Hawaii, believing that she wanted to impact people's lives as an educator. And so she rises to the position of being a principal at this little school on the base of Manoa Valley. It was a beautiful valley, and here she is, the principal, right? And she encounters this tall kid that walks in as a freshman that is just as big as any of the seniors. and is one of the few Pacific Islander boys inside of the school that are going to school with kids who are driving Mercedes and BMWs, and here I am with my Ia Lava Lava and walk and get off the bus. But she loved this Polynesian boy. She says, Joe, you're going to make it. Joe, I believe in you. Joe, there's something about your life, Joe. You're going to make it. And I remember in English class, my teacher, Dr. Harstad, we had to write for 10 minutes and just free writing, just to write. And I'm like sitting there and said, what is this writing all about? He says, don't worry about it. Just write whatsoever on your mind. I said, no, this is stupid. He said, doesn't matter, Joe, you write. No, it's stupid. Well, after a couple weeks, Dr. Harstad sent me to Dr. Krause, my principal, and she said, Joe, you need to start writing. I said, Mrs. Krause, it's stupid. I said, I don't care how stupid it is. Well, let me tell me this. How stupid is it if you don't write, you won't play football? I'll kick you off the team. Oh, okay, I'll start doing that. Okay, okay, I get it. And I started writing. And I remember starting writing, Dr. Harstad, this bald-headed white dude, I want to punch his face. And I filled half the paper up. And I remember he walking around, checking things out, and he finally said, wow, Joe, awesome, awesome. And he got closer and closer, he started reading. And he started laughing. He started, man, that's funny. That's good. Keep writing, Joe. Keep writing. I was like, that's a crazy white people over there. But you know, he started coaching me. And I got better and I got better. And I remember we had to write a 10-page report on Huckleberry Finn. And I was not interested in reading about some white Hicktown boy that was fishing with a straw hat. And he knew that. So he said, Joe, he went back to his office, grabbed the Sports Illustrated magazine. It's a very popular magazine in America that highlights a lot of featured professional athletes. And on the cover was one of my heroes. And at that time, he played for the Chicago Bears, and his name is Walter Payton. And he said, Joe, everybody is going to do their report on Huckleberry Finn, but you are going to do it on Sports Illustrated. Give me a report on, and so Walter Payton. And when I got my paper back, I got an A-, which is excellent, right? Yeah. He said, Joe, the only reason why I could not give you A+ is because you only had one capital at the beginning of the 10-page report, and you only had one period at the end of the report. You did not pass as far as grammar is concerned. I said, oh, all I know was I didn't know where to put the comma, and I didn't know what, you know, so I just kind of waited to the end. It's okay, we'll work on that. And all of a sudden, I got better at writing. He started entering some of my stories or my essays in local competitions. I would do so well, I started entering national competitions all over America, and then started printing some of my essays of my life growing up in the hood in some of these publications that are nationally circulated. That was a good time for you to say, wow. So he is a pretty smart, yeah. But see, there were times in my life, I got to tell you, I wanted to quit. I wanted to just get out of the place. I said, I can't relate to the people here. You know, they come from rich backgrounds. They all, I'm not used to this. And she said, no, you don't understand, Joe. Quitting is not an option. You're going to finish that which you started. That's just how you're going to do things here in this school. You're going to finish what you start. I'm not going to allow you. And I tried everything to get kicked out of the school. I'm serious. I punched people. I disobey teachers. I threaten teachers. And she says, Joe, you're not going to quit. I know what you're trying to do. You are going to graduate from this school. And graduate I did. And to this day, I really appreciate that woman because she believed in me. And she, the scriptures, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you shall reap. She would constantly say, Joe, you cannot quit now. If you would just stick it out, if you would just continue on, good things are going to happen. I really believe the reason why there's certain times in my life when I wanted to quit and I didn't was because I heard God use this woman, and I would hear her voice, you are not going to quit. This is not an option. You're going to finish what you started. Wow. I still hear her voice. Joe, you're going to finish what you started. Slap the person next to you. You better not quit. You're getting something out of this? I'm going to try to move a little faster. This third mentor in my life was my football coach in high school, this older gentleman. And what I appreciate about him was his humility. He was known as the worst coach. He coached the worst teams in Hawaii. And a lot of it is because that school was a small school that didn't have a lot of great athletes going to it. And it was pretty expensive. Then he got transferred to the school where my wife attended. And it was a very rich school and a very wealthy school. But they still didn't have good athletes. And then all of a sudden, they started recruiting some players. And I was one of them. And our program turned around. What I learned from this coach was whether we were 0-10 in our season or 10-0, like my senior year, the ride from Aloha Stadium back to Mid-Pacific Institute, which was about 6.7 miles, you could not even tell whether we were undefeated or we were winless. Because our coach never allowed us to celebrate our victories. So he would have us all be quiet, and the bus would not move until everyone was quiet. And until, for 6.7 miles, we could not say a word until we got off the bus. And we were like, Coach, we were horrible 2 years ago. We had no reason to celebrate or to talk in the bus. But we are now undefeated, and we're champions. Shouldn't we be allowed to talk? That's a long ride. And he says, no, I'll tell you why. For many years of my life as a coach, I was always on the losing side. And I remember teams would celebrate and glory in their victory. And they would pass us, and we were so devastated. And I told myself, one day, when I'm ever on the other side and we win, I'm going to teach our kids to never glory in your opponent's defeat. He says, I never want you guys to ever forget where we've come from. And I always want you to be humble. You know, every time I travel, and for the past 20 years, my wife and I have traveled all over the world preaching the gospel. And just before the flight, the plane lands, I begin to get all teary-eyed. And I say, oh, God, you're so funny that you would take the foolish things of the world, that you would use this kid, KPT, the kid from the hood, to bring hope, to be your mailman, to deliver your message. What an honor. When I look at my wife, I'm so blessed. I said, man, I'm a blessed man. Got beautiful daughters, grandkids, got a beautiful wife, and I get to travel and be your representative. I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God. See, humble. See, some of you don't realize that God has been already using mentors to shape and mold you, to learn how to appreciate. Nothing worse than an arrogant fool that thinks that he is entitled to everything. Now understand that once we were slaves to sin, but now we are sons and daughters of the King. But the sons and daughters of the King can never get to the point where they think that they're entitled to things, lest they lose their humility. See, God wants us to have the heart of a ruler, to rule and reign in this life, but have a heart of a servant as well, to never forget their humble days. Never forget that, man, I was broken. I was a sinner. I deserve hell. I deserve the worst. But the grace of God, the grace of God, the love of God, who poured out lavishly his love upon me, that he would send his son to die on my behalf. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Never forget where you came from. Never forget your humble beginnings. Amen. All right, next one. Number four is my coach. This is my coach, Dick Tomey, who was a great coach at the University of Hawaii. and coach the University of Arizona as well. And this guy gave me a principle to live by that I still use today. And he would always challenge us athletes to be consistently good and not occasionally great. You know, there's some athletes that we cheer on and they perform so well. And then for 5 games, they disappear. Like, where are they? Where's the basketball? Where's the points? Where's the rugby try? What happened to this guy? Amen. Come on, somebody. You guys understand what I'm saying? And consistency is something that God has really used my coach to drive into me because I wear different hats. God wants me to be consistent in everything that I do. Am I perfect? No, there are things that I'm not good at. But there's a consistency that God wants to develop in our lives. I don't know about you, but I would rather have, if I was a boss and I was employing people, I want people who are consistent. They're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I want them to be consistent. I don't want them to be inconsistent. Hey, man, would you hire an inconsistent person? No. So stop being one. I was waiting for the quack, 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 quack. Right? Yeah, because God wants us to be consistent. Because that's the witness. That's the witness. That's part of our light shining to the world that is looking for hope. When we're consistent in our testimony, when we walk the talk, right? When we are consistent with what we say and how we live, there's power to that. But if it's inconsistent, there is no power. Are we perfect? I don't think so. I know I'm not. And I know Pastor Nelly's not. That's what he told me. That's what his wife told me. Sister Tina told me. But are they consistent? Yeah. Consistency. Somebody say amen. Amen. Everybody say, I am consistent. Say, Lord, help me to become consistent. Come on, say, Lord, I want to be consistent and not occasionally great. Thank you, Lord. I lean on your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you the number 5. Okay? I know you guys are taking photos, so you guys can read the scriptures. Number 5, don't try. I love, this is Roger Lavasa. When I was in college, he was my pastor. And he is also a Samoan boy that was a professional football player for the Indianapolis Colts. And he knew exactly how to work with me because I was a young man that was always trying to get into the ministry, wanted to get noticed. Notice me. I can preach. I'll preach anybody. Notice me. I can sing better than her. Or, you know, give me a chance. And finally he would say, Joe, stop trying to be amazing. Just be faithful. And it's your faithfulness that will cause you to be amazing. I hope that gets with some of our young people today. See, a lot of times, you know, I got people come up to me, Pastor, I have a gifting of prophecy. I am the prophet of the Lord. Great. And I think God is telling me that I need to preach from your pulpit. Great. Wow, that's awesome. Well, I tell you what, before you preach from my pulpit, prophesy, why don't you come next week? Come about 2 hours before the service. I want you to help unload the truck because there's chairs that we need to set up. And then you can grab a broom and then you can start sweeping to make sure the leaves are all out of the driveway. And then grab a scrubber and go into the toilet bowl and start scrubbing the toilet, making sure it's clean. And, oh, no, 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 no. I'm called to prophesy. Oh, so you're too good to do all that? Yeah, because that's not my gifting. Oh, okay. You know what? Take your prophesying Okole out there. Okole is butt. Okay, take it out there, and you can go prophesy to the birds. But in the meantime, until you show some faithfulness in serving the house, I'm not interested in your gift. Amen. See, because God wants to see faithfulness in our lives. When we show consistency and faithfulness, may God promote. See, we're not trying to say, oh, yeah, but my employer, they don't see my work. Hey, you're not working for your employer. You're working for a higher standard and for than that. You're working unto God. He's the God of the secret place. When you honor him, when nobody else is even looking, he sees and he promotes. In the right season, if you do not give up and do not lose heart, he will promote you. So understand, you're not working for anybody except God. When you learn to live your life to the audience of one, you're going to see that faithfulness is everything. And as you're faithful with the little, God will entrust you with more. But understand, so many people pray, Lord, bless me. Understand that blessing is complication. When a businessman asks for God to bless his business, what he's asking for is more stress and more work. See, when I met my wife, she was a blessing, but it made my life complicated. Because now I had to figure out what she wanted to eat, where I already know what I want to eat, and that's how I roll. But when we had went to the movies, I had to ask her, what do you want to watch? She likes watching chick flicks. I hate chick flicks. I like, boosh, boosh. Ah! Yeah. But when I met her, it complicated my life. Then years down the road, I had three more complications. Messed me up. You want to be blessed? What you're saying is, Lord, complicate my life. But see, too much is given, much is required. Be careful. Some of us want to get promoted now, and yet God says no. Some of us want to be the big boss, and yet God says be the big servant first. Because as you learn to serve, then you qualify yourself to be an authority. Amen. One of my great mentors is Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, who really is the father of the men's movement. There was a movement called the Promise Keepers that he influenced all over the world and was the top speaker for Promise Keepers. And I got to travel with him. This is not my first time to Brisbane, because years ago when I was at college, after my college days, I was able to travel all over the world with him, and we hit every part of every city of Australia traveling with this guy. And I remember him challenging men to become men. And last night we challenged them to be there. And I hope tomorrow night you will be here upstairs on the third, because we're going to become the men of God that God's called us to be. And I hope that you will allow me to continue to speak into your life, because I really believe that there's some things that God wants to say. And he told me this, being a male is a matter of birth, but being a man is a matter of choice. He says, see, becoming a man is not, maturity doesn't come with age. Just because you're 40 years old doesn't mean you are a man. Because I know 60-year-old men that are still children. So maturity doesn't come with age, it comes with responsibility. When you become a good steward and responsible, then you become a man. All the women say hallelujah, hallelujah. Number seven, I just want to get through some of these 2 points that we've done. Number seven, show me your vision. This pastor here, for 17 years, they were my pastors. I just love them. They taught me so many things. They gave me life. They taught me how to pray. They taught me how to read the Bible. They taught me how to come up with messages and to mentor others. And so I love these guys. And they said this, show me your vision and I will show you your future. You know, if I played Rebecca right now, you know, one-on-one basketball, I mean, I know I can take her, right? So if I play Rebecca one-on-one, and I'm trying to get her, she's tall, so I know I got to get some. So I do a hook shot. Don't try to block it. Got to do a hook shot. And we're both looking at it, and it's making this descent. It's coming down, and all of a sudden, we look at the ball, and there's no baskets. How many know that'll be a dumb basketball game? Because you cannot play basketball with baskets, without baskets, right? You can't play a soccer game without goals. You can't play a football game without a try line, right? You can't play a baseball game without a home plate. And many of us, we feel like we have no sense of purpose or direction because in essence, in our lives, we're playing basketball with no baskets. And so we need a vision. We need desire, a goal to motivate us and inspire us. Some people say, oh, I'm so bored. If you're bored, it's because you have no vision. If you're possessed with this vision that God places in our hearts to fulfill purpose and destiny in our life, man, it's like there's no time in a day, enough time in a day. Man, it's two hours left to work. Man, I'm not even finished yet. Come on, somebody. It's called passion. Passion only comes when you have vision. And I really believe that God wants to give us vision. Amen. Everybody say, Lord, give me vision. Come on, say, Lord, open my eyes. Amen. Last one. Well, today, I have a great man of God that mentors me today. He's part of our Every Nation movement. His name is Pastor Norman Nakanishi. And this little Japanese dude, he reminds me of the Karate Kid, you know. And who is the Miyagi. Miyagi-san. And he helps me as a senior pastor. Although I've been in ministry for a while, he helps me as a senior pastor. He's always coaching me. And he's kind of like the Miyagi-san, and I'm Daniel-san. And sometimes he tells me to do certain things, and I said, no, but I want to grow the church. He goes, yeah, well, do this. And basically, he's telling me, wax on, oh, wax off. Oh, wax on, up and down, side. And I'm like, Pastor, teach me how to be a big church like yours. Wax on, wax off, up and down, side. Oh, you are teaching me how to grow my church. Wow. But I love what he tells me. He said, Joe, there's too many things that you're doing in a church. You're trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to do this, trying to do that. Slow is fast, less is more. And the way you got to see him when he says that, chill out. Slow is fast, less is more. The more you clutter your calendar with things that are unnecessary, you're going to get so busy and you're going to be like a treadmill. You're running on a treadmill, a lot of action, but no, you're not going anywhere. I would prefer that you just go, less is more. Slow is fast. Now, I only share this with you because these are some of the values and principles that people God used to mentor who I am today. And I got to tell you, I am so grateful that God brought these people into my life so that they could shape and mold me to become who I am. So many of the things that I talk about, that's just who I am now. See, you attract to your life who you are. Sometimes we try to be I want to be like this. But when you begin to allow God to mentor you, disciple you with the word of God, God begins to do some amazing things. How many of you guys want to do amazing things in your life? What do you got to do? You got to be faithful. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you, Lord, that today I have learned that I need mentors, that I need people to speak into my life. Lord, I will only grow when I allow people to challenge me, to charge me, to change me. So, Lord God, this evening, I open up my life and I open up my heart to hear your words through your servants to mentor me so that I can fulfill your plans in my life. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.